I think what's on the wall here could be said by many of you. I believe we're a little unusual in that we have a high percentage of people who are very serious about their walk with the Lord. I say that critical of no one else. Don't have that in my heart in the least, to be critical of anyone else or any other work. But I do think there are lots of churches, and used to go around speaking churches. In fact, years and years ago, I had a year where out of 52 Sundays, I spoke 48 Sundays at a different church 48 times. My father was a traveling evangelist, so we spent a lot of time in church and observing church people. And unfortunately, I think that in many churches, there's actually a small percentage who are very serious about their walk with God. I have been absolutely floored at times as you got acquainted with people who were church people all of their life, and you would ask about their devotional life and the time they spent with God, and they act like you ask them a question in a foreign language. What did I mean by quiet time with God? What do you mean by that? Amazed. We grew up, we had some blessings. I have people say sometimes, Pastor Tom, you push pretty hard. Too much is given, much is required. I have to push myself hard. My mentors were Jack Robbins and Ronald Bishop. So I'm not going to get off easy. And so at an early age, we were taught that Christianity was a relationship. Early age. I'm grateful for that. Something was born in us, in our family, I think, that was a little unusual. And I think that Daddy's anointing was very powerful. And so we were privileged to be under that and to grow up under that. It was neat to be in a home where if there was a need, Mom would say, let's get Daddy and let's pray. It wasn't, let's get on the phone and call the preacher. It was, let's get Daddy in here and let's pray. We were in a home where Christianity was put on and worn, and it affected every area of our life, and how grateful we were for that, and I am today for that. I think many here could make this statement. I am serious about my walk with God. I'm surrendered. I'm all in. I want the pearl of great price. So why am I getting badgered all the time? Why am I getting badgered all the time? So I want to talk a little bit about that today. I notice serious about my walk. I was thinking about my brother Jim. He's so precious going through this time that he's in right now. And Jim is older than he looks. Many of you have met Jim, and of course he's on our CMO Haiti board, lives in Fort Wayne, pastored for years. Jim's 16 years older than I am. I'm 62. Jim's 78. He does not look it. I don't know if it's true with me, but they say Robbins men don't show their age. My dad didn't look his age. I know my son Tom gets so mad. He's 42 and coaches college basketball, and he gets so upset because referees all think he's a little kid. He even grew a beard, so he said, maybe I'll look meaner or something, and they'll quit pushing me around. But Jim does not look his age, and I've told most people he's 78, they're shocked. But the reason I'm mentioning him, it's been precious to observe him. He's walked with the Lord for 62 years. Yes, 62 years. And it's been awesome to observe him after having this golf ball-sized tumor removed from his brain. And some of you saw the picture I was sending out of the huge, huge scar on his side of his head. And he's beginning 30 treatments. He's pretty weak. He's going to need the Lord's intervention, or he's going to go be with the Lord. That's my opinion. I'm not being a pessimist, but it's appointed a man once to die, and we're given 70. That's 70. If by reason of strength 80, that's 80. He's 78. So I'm going to be realistic here. We'd love to see him around longer. He said to me, he said, Tom, I can relate to something you said when you had your cancer. He said to me this week, he said, I kind of have a desire to go on and see the Lord. But he said, I kind of like to stay here for my kids and grandkids. He said, I'm kind of back and forth on that issue. And I thought that was neat that he's that surrendered. And then the doctors don't know what to do with him. He comes in the room, and tells him all about the radiation and says, "Now, Mr. Robbins, how do you feel about it?" And Jim raised his hand. He said, "If God can be glorified in my body, I don't care what happens." They don't really know what to do with that. It's kind of interesting. The one surgeon did say, "Well, sir, it's in God's hands." And the reason I'm tying that into the word I'm serious about my walk with God is some people could think this is OCD or it's craziness. I don't. I remember when I was a little boy, Jim wanted to get up and pray every morning, and he lived in Fort Wayne at that time. That's where he went in the ministry, and he worked at General Electric. And it was so important to him that he prayed in the morning. And I remember this stood out to me as a little boy. He's 16 years older than I am. I was probably 10 or 12, so he'd have been 26, 27, 28, right in there. I overheard a conversation. He was talking to our mom, and he said, "I get so upset at myself. I want to spend an hour with the Lord before I go to work." And he said, "I cannot stay awake." He said, "I'm constantly dozing off." And he said, "So I thought, all right, body, you're going to stay awake, and we're going to talk with God." He got an old washing machine cardboard box and put it on the front porch in the winter and cut an opening in it and a flap over, and he got out there in that box so he'd be cold, so he'd stay awake. Now, you can think that's OCD, that's crazy, that's all kind of things. What that said to me as a little kid, Jim's really serious about praying in the mornings. He's really serious about his time with God. And you know, I can almost think that sounds a little out of balance till I think about, wait a minute, till I think about how much effort us Americans put into other things. Anybody with me? How much effort Americans put into other things and the dedication they'll put into other things that are material for an earthly goal or to acquire something or to get a position on a job or on and on it goes, the effort they will put into it, but yet it's somehow kind of imbalanced and crazy if someone's going to go out on the porch in the winter and pray in a little closet they make so they can stay awake. I think what that said to me as a little boy, very young, I realized my older brother, who was a great example, was very serious about his walk with God. Now, what happens when we get really serious about our walk with God? We're going to get badgered. We're going to have the devil after us. Been thinking a lot about that this week. Had a message on it 2 or 3 weeks ago. Before we opened here at CMO, I had gone to Colorado to fast and stay at the at Praise Mountain, which is a neat place. We had found it on the internet, an older couple, and he was killed in a plane crash. Some of you know that story. I won't go into that this morning. But his widow still kept the place. It was a place for people to come and pray 40 miles from Colorado Springs. Incredible, beautiful spot. You go up through the mountains, and it even turns to literally dirt sand roads. And I went out there on a motorcycle. And what I thought was so awesome is when I made the plans to go out, we had been doing the James series about Go Find James, which is where the James services come from that we have last week. And it was about reaching out to people that are hurting. When I called out to Praise Mountain and talked to this sweet elderly lady who I hadn't met yet, who was lining me up with a cabin, she said, "Well, our cabins here all have names." And she said, "We've named them after Bible characters." I said, "Oh, really?" And she said, "I only have one left. I'm glad you called." I said, "What is it?" And she said, "It's the James cabin." I said, "No way." And she said, "Why are you saying that?" And I said, "I'll tell you when I meet you." So I told her the story of Go Find James, and I had the privilege of staying in that cabin and praying and spending time with God. But in that time period, there is when God spoke to me about the autumn season of Pam and I's life and those wonderful leaders they surround us with and partners they surrounded us with, that we were to reach out to the most broken we could find and make them so welcome and available and to see people find transformation, be redeemed. That had always been our theme in the ministry, but he said, "I want you to do it at a new level." And so I often say, when people say, "What is this about?" I say, "Well, it's an outreach center that contains a church." and that's a good way to say it. It's an outreach center that contains a church. Yeah, we have a church here, but it's more than that. It's an outreach center. However, before, and I don't have this to put on the wall, I would like to, but I did take a picture of it so I could read it right off my phone. Before we opened, I put two posters up on the wall, one in my office and one in the entryway of the coffee house, and you may have seen it. And it says, "Some people want to live within the sound of a church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And I remember liking that statement. Let me read it again. "Some people want to live within the sound of a church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." I remember having an emotional experience as I was putting that on the wall in the coffee house entryway. And I suddenly had a feeling come over me that, why am I having these sensations actually in my physical body as we hung that up? And as I hung that up and then hung one inside just around the corner in my office over here, God spoke to me and said, "You are going to get tested on that." Because you see, Jesus said that the devil is out to destroy. And when you let it be known that you're interested in salving people that are this close to destruction, you with me? That you're interested in salvaging people that are this close to destruction, you are going to fight the enemy. And I knew with the sensations I had in hanging that up, that as we started this ministry and it unfolded, we were going to hit some obstacles at times that there is no explanation for it, except it is demonic forces fighting against what we're trying to do. Jesus said, and we rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name, not our own name. Jesus said that the devil is out to kill and destroy, that he's a liar, and that when he speaks lies, he's speaking his native language, because that is his native language. And he's out to kill and destroy. Sin is destructive in nature. Surely in our generation, we can figure that out. That it's destructive in nature. The demonic in Mark chapter 5. An extreme case of sin. He said his name was Legion when Jesus asked his name, which meant 1,000 demons were within him. What was he doing? Scraping himself with stones and tearing his body to pieces. Sin, whether it's a thimble or a 55-gallon barrel or whether it's 1,000 demons, its nature is destructive because the enemy is out to kill and destroy. And I want you to know, we will have some incredible victories and we will have some triumphs and we will have men like many of you and women who have got up and given testimonies that are incredible, and there isn't a dry eye in the place, who were delivered from bondage in prison. We'll see people come out of addictions and be incredible prayer warriors. We have that already. But we are going to fight the enemy. And that is the answer to the question, why am I getting badgered? You can be a church attendee all you want, and the devil will leave you alone. But when you let it be known, I am following Jesus. I love that chorus. That's 50-year-old chorus. I woke up with that on my mind the other day. My folks used to sing that. I'm following Jesus one step at a time. I live for the moment in his love sublime. Why think of tomorrow? Just live for today, because I'm following Jesus each step of the way. When you proclaim, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to go to the next level. Can I give you a line I often use that rhymes and it's kind of catchy? New level, new devil. New level, new devil. New level, new devil. Some of you haven't heard this, some of you have, so I am going to repeat it. When I went to inner city Chicago and be working on the streets at night, hey, it didn't like we walked into that with blindfolds. We prayed from 9 to 11. 2-hour prayer time, joined hands together, cried and prayed before we ever went out on the street. But we went out on the street. I never had the enemy so in my face in my life. And Alberto Guerrero, the Spanish pastor, said to me, "I see what's wrong with you. You're distressed. I see it in you. You are distressed." And I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Double your prayer time." And I've mentioned that 2 or 3 times in the last month. And as I did that and began to take more time for personal prayer, I realized that pushed back the enemy. Friends, don't invite the enemy in. And certainly don't camp in his territory. Do we have power over the enemy? Absolutely. All authority, all power is given us in heaven and earth through the Lord. And I think that one of the main spiritual attributes that we need of God in our life, in our day and age, is authority. There's a lot of people that are all cranked about, oh, we need to have this gift and this gift and that gift. I'm not belittling that. They're all in there and they're scriptural and they're appropriate. And those are for our development and for the work in the church. But if you were to ask me as a last days pastor, as a pastor that works in the days prior to the coming of Christ, we're nearing the 7-year tribulation period, what do Christians need? I would say they need authority. They need authority. Jesus called the disciples in and gave them power and authority. Dunamis power, where we get the word dynamite. Dunamis power and exousia, the Greek words. We're going to get badgered at CMO. It's going to happen. Some people want to live within the sound of a church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. When the devil, who's the destroyer, has nearly accomplished that with our assistant pastor years ago. You've heard Vince's testimony as he walked through the parking lot of Five Star. And the devil was this close to having him destroyed. When someone comes along and reaches in toward the heat of the fire and tries to pull him back, you're going to get badgered if you do that. But I'm going to tell you something. Those are the greatest stakes in the world. And you get playing by those stakes, and you get involved in deeply helping people who the devil wants to destroy, you will have a quality of life that you will trade with no one. I have had a wonderful life. I have. I'm not bluffing in the least. If you'd ask me right now, Jim and I were talking about that as he's not sure what his future holds, and we're praying for each other. And he said, Tom, I look back over my life. He began to cry. He said, I've been so blessed. I said, oh, Jim, I understand. I said at 50, 12 years ago when they said I wasn't going to live, and I was weighing out which way is this going to go. I made the statement, I've had a wonderful life. Walking with the Lord is a quality of life that's way beyond seeking the pearl of great price, is way above this other nonsense. And new cars don't have their luster, and a new car is nice. We were recently blessed by the church with a nice new car, and new cars are nice, and all of that. He does giveth all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with having some nice things, but I'm saying all that grows dim in comparison to the quality of life when you've participated in pulling somebody out of the fire. I see that change in you as some of you get involved in pulling people out of the fire. It was neat what a couple said to me a few months ago who helped pull a lot of people out of the fire. They said, I see why you do this. I see why you do this. I often wondered, is he just a guy that wants to be out there on the edge, always doing something new? Why is he doing this? I see why you do this. Because the rewards of helping somebody that the enemy thought he had, and you pull them back by God's grace out of the fire. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to honk him off when you do that. And you're going to get some badgering in your life. And that's the explanation for why some of the things happen in our lives. The enemy is badgering. Now, we can have problems that are of our own making. Absolutely. We certainly can have some reaping of our own seeds we have sown. But I believe largely what true Christians, serious Christians, are experiencing in their life is nothing less than the enemy badgering them. I know I'm intense this morning. If you're visiting, don't let that take you back. I'm not always this intense, only 48 Sundays a year, but this is vital stuff. What grieves my heart is, and we don't say this out of arrogance, like we have some handle on it that others don't, but this isn't being preached in churches today. You're going to go to churches this morning all over the United States where it's all about blessing and jump up and down and that all has its place. I'm not being flippant or sarcastic, but I'm going to tell you something that I heard my brother say one time years ago, my brother Jim. We were talking about something we were going through in Haiti and what we're dealing with, and he looked at me and he said, Tom, this is war. I said, yes, it is. Anybody been there? Anybody had it in their family? Where you recognize there was a power of the enemy working, trying to take your family members under, and you realize when you begin to pray, this is war. That is not being preached. If you were the devil, poor way to say it. But if you were the devil, what would you convince the American church of right now? You'd get your eyes off of him so he can do his work. You get your mind off, you'd try to get the church's mind on frivolous things and unimportant things, and because this stuff here gets into his territory. Do you know that I contacted 27 people this morning and asked them to pray for me because of what I'm speaking on today? Why did I do that? I've walked with the Lord 44 years. And I say without apology, I have a close relationship with the Lord, and I spend a lot of time with the Lord. And I walked, I don't know how many miles this week in prayer. But I recognize this morning that in telling young believers and middle-aged believers and older believers that they need to stand up to the enemy, that I'm going to get badgered. And I need the prayers of others. This isn't being preached very many places. Years ago, David Wilkerson, I've always appreciated David Wilkerson. He's gone to be with the Lord. His son Gary is doing a wonderful job of carrying on the vision that God gave David. Years ago, I actually passed this out in the church at Skinner Chapel years ago. Someone sent it to me in the last couple of weeks, and God stirred me again with it. If you no longer settle for a status quo Christian life, if you've stepped out to give Jesus your all, you can expect to be assaulted by an ever-present evil. If this describes you, Satan and his rulers will come after you with accusations, hindrances, lies that flood your thoughts. You'll be tempted, persecuted, interrupted in your prayers. You must know it's all a conspiracy of evil aimed straight at your faith. You can be a pew warmer and a church attender and cheer God all you want. And he does inhabit the praises of his people. Please don't do me the disservice of misquoting me on that. I don't think anybody does that intentionally. He does inhabit the praises of his people. And there is power that comes through praise. But I think in these last days, we need to realize what Pastor Wilkerson was saying here years ago and is borne out in Scripture. You are going to deal with an ever-present evil when you stand up against the enemy. When you take a stand in your own life that I'm going to live by personal integrity, I'm going to seek purity of thought, I'm going to seek in a perverted, immoral world purity of thought, I'm not going to mess with this surface stuff, I'm not going to spend my life seeking affirmation and seeking for earthly things that aren't lasting, I'm going for the pearl of great price. You will be badgered by the enemy, but may I say again, you will have a quality of life like no one else. You will have an incredible quality of life. Let's explore some scriptures. Pardon my pictures off of my iPhone with all the extra stuff. Ephesians chapter 6 is a passage that's familiar to this church. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or the newer translations say the schemes of the devil. How many of you know the devil is a schemer? How many of you know the devil is a schemer? You first start in your walk with the Lord, he'll tempt you with your old life. When he realizes that the alcohol and the substance abuse and the moral issues and that aren't necessarily going to work anymore, you have chosen to go a new direction. He'll begin scheming and studying you. He has had 6,000 years experience working with all kinds of human beings, and he will study you. The schemer will watch you, and that's why we pray for wisdom. Lord, give us the wisdom to recognize the schemes of the enemy. How would he want to scheme and take me down? What back door would he want to come in and use in my life to pull me down? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be a stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Is the pastor exaggerating this morning? Or did I just read that out of the Bible in Ephesians 6? What is it that we're up against? Principalities, powers, spiritual hosts in heavenly places. I wish I fully understood what it means when it says that Satan is the prince and power of the air. I have some understanding of that, but it says that Satan is the prince, the prince and power of the air. I can't help but think that social media gets tied up in that sometimes. The realm that he controls. It says that Satan is the god of this age. God is, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ is ultimately going to conquer the enemy. But the choice and the human will is the powerful thing, you know. That's why we fell in the Garden of Eden. And the choice of mankind has been to follow Satan. And he has become the prince and power of the air. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A lot could be said about that, but I'm not going to go off on exit ramps right now. I want to stay with the main theme. We're talking about who we're fighting here. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, we can get kind of lost in that a little bit. It is in the Old English there in my Bible. Helmet of salvation. We come to Christ. We receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then it goes on to talk about the different warfare, and it's interesting, the protection that we find. But the main one I want to mention here, a lot could be said, but is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't go out into your day unequipped. Don't go out into your day unequipped. Sharpen the sword each day. Time with God. Time in prayer, time in His Word. We'll read right on through 18 there. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watchful to the end with all perseverance. And that got cut off, sorry. Exploring a few passages here. This is a little bit heavy, but I want to say something about Daniel chapter 10. I don't have that on the wall. But in Daniel chapter 10, there's an interesting passage. I'm going to turn back to it for reference. But in Daniel chapter 10, we find a very faithful Daniel who has been fasting. In fact, it says in verse 2 of Daniel 10, I don't have this up here, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh or wine to my mouth. He was fasting. So he's telling the story of what transpired here. He's fasting, and in verse 10 it says, behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said to me, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Please understand the words that I speak to thee and stand upright. For I am now sent to you. And when he had spoken these words, I stood trembling. Keep the setting in mind. He's been fasting for several weeks. Then he said, fear not, Daniel. From the first day, and this is a little heavy, stay with me. From the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to fast before God, you were heard. And I am come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 20 days, 21 days. That's real important. You get what he's saying? I see you're fasting. I heard you the first day. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, the archangel, came to help. And now I am come, I'll paraphrase, to answer you regarding some things about the latter days. Let me simplify that. What an incredible man of God, Daniel. Interesting to me of this foe that we deal with. Am I exaggerating this morning in making us aware of who the enemy is? Daniel, a faithful man, had been fasting for several weeks, was weak and faint from fasting. When his answer finally comes, the messenger from God says, I heard you the first day, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, I believe that the world, this prince and power of the air, Satan, has the world divided up into areas, and he has a kingdom. We know that the enemy has a kingdom. Jesus told that in the gospel. And he says the prince of Persia, the evil prince of Persia, withstood the prayer 21 days. Even a man as godly as Daniel, there was a resistance to him when he sought God. And Michael the archangel was sent to change all of that. And the answer came and the revelation was given to Daniel. That is heavy stuff. Had some hesitation about going there. But I want to somehow get us to understand that we are dealing with a foe, because with what's happening in our world, we're getting set up for the tribulation period. I know the news can be irritating. Irritates me too. It's frustrating to see things just go in circles and we chase our tail. But to rise above that and look at the bigger picture prophetically of where we are in time, we are nearing the 7-year tribulation period. We're entering the time period. We have to be. Things are in line for all of that. In Matthew 24, it says, when you see these things come to pass, know that he is near, even at the doors. We're near the coming of Christ. We are seeing things happen in the world that we talked about 20 years ago in preaching and studying. We're seeing the alignment of nations. Ezekiel 38 talks about Russia advancing and coming down from the north. Does it call it Russia? It calls it the utmost north country from Israel, named chief prince, which in the Hebrew is the word Rosh, which is the origin of the word Russia. And that's a message in itself. But even as we see the nations line and people come to power and forces that have been silent now are in a chaotic situation developing, isn't this leader of North Korea an interesting individual? I call him a junior high boy. We got no idea how quick things could go down. We can think we're invincible and we can flex our muscles, and I don't know how all this is all going to play out, and I don't know all the details. But I do know that if our grids went down, we're out of luck. We lived in inner city Chicago. They ain't anybody there knows how to raise a tomato. Hello? No. McDonald's is closed. We don't know what to do. I'm dead serious. I'm not insulting anybody. But in inner city Chicago, if McDonald's is closed, they don't know what to do. So 2 days out of Big Mac, and somebody's going to give me one, and the have-nots are going to come after the haves. In Revelation, it says a third of the world died because of the chaos. We ain't seen anything. This thing breaks loose in every man for himself. We are entering a time of darkness. If I was the enemy, I would try to get churches just to do nothing but celebrate. Don't you misquote me on that. You really upset me, and I don't get upset real easy. I love to sing, You Are Mighty. Man, I'm fired up singing that song. You are mighty. That's great. We need to jump up and down. Man, plus that, we got stressful lives. My goodness, we need to let off some steam. But I'm saying to you that the church as a whole doesn't realize what's happening in the bigger picture. Are you with me? You talk to professing Christians about what I'm talking about. I don't know. I've heard some of that stuff, but I don't know that I totally agree with that. And what's this about the 1,000 years of peace? And maybe things are going to get better. And people don't even know what the sword of the Spirit, the Word, says. We're entering a time of darkness. We need to recognize we have an enemy. I took a risk in preaching on this morning because one could stop in and say, this guy's giving the devil way too much credit. Oh, hang on a second. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 here on the wall. The 70 who he had given power and authority returned saying, Lord, kind of immature, I think, maybe. Lord, even the devils are subject to us because he gave them power. And he turned and said, I beheld Satan as fire fall from heaven. Oh, so am I exaggerating? Jesus called him down and said, I beheld Satan as fire fall from heaven. What's he referring to? When Lucifer was cast down. Lucifer was the archangel, and he got into it with God, and he started war in heaven. And he was thrown from heaven, and God threw him from heaven with a third of the angels who have become the demons and the princes over the areas of the world, Prince of Persia. Over the fallen angels have become demonic spirits, and the world as a whole, because the will of man is so powerful, has turned to the devil. And so God refers to him as the God of this age. God Almighty is ultimately going to win. Jesus is going to come back, put him in his place, and settle the score. But in the meantime, humanity has chosen that direction. Now, we as Christians live in the midst of that. So there is a foe that we deal with. There is an enemy we deal with, and when they came back popping off about, boy, we got power over the enemy, and he did give them power, he said, I beheld Satan as fire fall from heaven. So what he was saying is, we got to find the middle ground here. We're not glorifying the devil by any means. What we're saying is that Jesus said, okay, he is a force to be reckoned with, but now read the next verse. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and I give you power over the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you. So, we need to be into the reality of this force that's taking over our society. We need to be into the reality that we're facing a dark age where an antichrist is going to come. But we need to recognize that individually, we have an incredible power through the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? The Bible says to rightly divide the truth in regard to the last days. It says on the last day, 2 Timothy 3, in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. It says elsewhere that they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, if you don't see that. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away from the truth and turn to fables. A lot of platforms today, they're giving fables. They're not giving substance. So let me make it crystal clear. We're not glorifying the enemy. We're not sitting back and saying, oh boy, he's fire fall from heaven. You better be scared to death of him. He's going to beat up on you all the time. No, but we are into the reality that he is a force to be reckoned with, and that the world as a whole is following him, and that we need to have a very close walk with God in dealing with him. Are you with me? We need to have authority. God wants you to have authority against the enemy. And what is the root word of the word authority? Author. The more you know the author. It isn't about 10 of us laying hands on you. There's a place for that. I enjoy doing that. I think that's a good thing. But I believe authority is imparted as you get to know the author. As you spend intimate time in your prayer closet with the author, God will impart authority to you, and you may not shudder and shake, or you might. That can happen. Been there. Or you might just realize that the next time you had temptation and trial and difficulty and pressure come to you, that you just had a new freshness about it. When I begin doing what Pastor Guerrero said, and I begin doubling my prayer time, when we went on the street, I noticed an immediate difference. No longer was the enemy right here in my face. I had conversations open up. I had God pave the way and open up. And I thought, okay, the enemy has been pushed back on every side. God will put a hedge around you and protect you from the enemy. New level, new devil. My time's getting away. I got to make a decision here. Real quick, let me read this passage. Actually, I'm just going to quote it. That way I won't be distracted by moving my iPad all the time. Paul the Apostle, powerful man of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, because revelations have been given to me above other men. Now, some of you that were going for the gold, come on, I look around, I see you. There's some of you going for the gold. So prepare yourself, buckle your seatbelts. Paul the Apostle. Boy, we look up to him, don't we? What God did in his life. Studying him in the mentoring group right now. Michael's leading us through some lessons on Paul. Paul the Apostle said, because revelations were given to me above other men. In other words, because I got something special there from God, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. Buffet means to agitate, aggravate. If you're serious about God, you've got an enemy that wants to take you down. But if you spend time with the author, you will be granted authority and you don't need to be afraid of him. You with me? You do not need to be afraid of him. You spend time with the author, you will have the authority and it will push the hedge back. But the reason I'm so cranked up about this is because we got churches that are not equipping people and telling them that. And they're going out into a world and they're getting eaten alive. I run into people that are professed to be Christians and they're this deep into pornography and they got all kind of horrible things going on in their lives, but yet they still profess Christ. There's no authority. There's no resistance to temptation because nobody's telling them the truth. We've turned to fables. Are you with me? This isn't a popular message. You know why I say it with such intensity? Because I've been through it and it works. I've been badgered hard by the enemy. We have always tried to snatch people from hell. Before we called it CMO, we were doing that at Skinner Chapel. You remember my line at Skinner Chapel? I've said it over and over, and I've got it memorized. I said, when a prostitute spends Saturday night doing what prostitutes do. Anybody remember me saying that? When a prostitute spends Saturday night doing what prostitutes do, if she comes in Sunday morning and sees herself in the mirror and realizes she needs help, we need to set her right here on the front row and do everything we can to help her. We need to reach out to her. That's what I've said. Has anybody ever heard me say that? Yeah, a bunch of you have. We've been doing this for a long time. Howard at Chapel Hill. How many times did I preach on the Great Supper at Chapel Hill in that 13 years, where Zion Chapel is now? Over and over. Rod Carell's heard that sermon 100 times, and I'm thankful. He and I had some wonderful years working together. But I preached on the Great Supper, how that he said compel them to come in, go out and get the highways and hedges people. But I'm going to tell you something. If you try to snatch people out of the fire right before they're going into hell, you are going to get badgered. Devil doesn't like that. That riles him. But you do not need to fear him, for if you spend your time in intimacy with the author, he will impart to you, I don't care if you're a frail little 90-year-old widow lady, he'll impart you authority. You do not need to fear. I believe, and I feel it, and I'm sure you can see that many churches are not telling the truth on this issue. I got several more scriptures, but God's directed me to one. So I'm going to end with it. Matthew chapter 12. I just feel like I'm to just move away from the others. So I'm going to follow that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. Start with 22. In my Bible, this is... I have part of it up here. Verse 22, which isn't up on the wall, but I'll read the little background. We're going to close here in a second. Hang with me. There was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? In other words, Jesus, you know, who is this? Isn't this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Nonsense. All right, verse 25, which is up here. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself will be brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can he then his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore you be the judges. But, we're going somewhere with this, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or else, this is the verse God put his thumb in my back a few minutes ago about, or else how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? This is Jesus. Let me repeat that. Stay with me. This is powerful. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. How can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he spoil his house? Okay. Priests of the home, fathers, husbands. I don't care what the new generation is teaching. I know what the Bible teaches. Men, you're the priest of the home. Now, don't somebody run off here with some nonsense. I believe you work as partners. I believe you work together. But I believe that God's intent is that the man and woman illustrate the love of God. Believe me, it ain't happening, but that's what it's supposed to be happening. The attributes of God are illustrated through the man and the woman. It's a beautiful relationship. When a marriage is what it's supposed to be, the man comes and brings the protection of God. He brings the priestly robe and the intercession for the children. He's the priest of the home. He's the protector. He's the provider. The woman brings the unconditional love so that we understand God. Nobody loves us like our mother. I've seen guys with 100 felonies, and you visit their mother, and they say, oh, he's a sweet boy. You know, moms just can't, they just love you. You know, they just love you. The love of God is illustrated. Listen to me. Stay with me. Your lunch will be okay. The love of God, this grieves me to my heart, so I got to get across to you. The love of God is meant to be illustrated through the mother. The mercy is illustrated through the mother. But the priestly protection and intercession is through the man. Two men can't do that. Hello. Two women can't do that. Hello. This is bigger than morals. Okay. I know a lot of homes aren't doing that. But God's design is that the man illustrates the priestly side of God. He illustrates the protection and the provider. And the woman shows the mercy and the love of God. But if the strong man gets bound, then the devil can take over. Priests of the home, don't let him bind you. Don't let him come along with evil thoughts and lust and pornography and nonsense and bind you, because if the strong man gets bound, then the devil can take over the home. We need a rising up. Not militantly to be out here fighting in the streets and burning clinics. No, we need men that rise up, and I'm going to be a leader in my home. I'm going to stay up half the night if need be. The Prince of Persia might fight with me, but I'm going to pray for 21 days till my son sees the light. Are you with me? I'm going to die preaching probably one of these days. I mean that. I don't say that flippantly, but I've had times I'm not sure if my heart's beating or not. But I know that we're entering a dark time in our country, and the men of the home need to step up and be the priest. And if he can bind the strong man, you're the priest, you're the intercessor. Then as you intercede, she comes along with the unconditional love. We don't do that as well. And mom and dad together, when it's done right, they teach us what the love of God is. It ain't no wonder, pardon my English, it ain't no wonder that our young people don't get this. It ain't no wonder. They haven't seen it. They've seen fathers self-centered that care about nothing, or they've seen fathers that have been bound by the strong man, so they just give up and sit on the couch and watch sports. They just give up. They're not fighting anymore. They're not up fighting for their family anymore. They've just surrendered it. And please don't be offended, and maybe I'll get fired, and if I do, it's probably time to retire anyway. Just kidding. Don't mean to be smart-looking. But this whole thing of two of women taking control of everything, call it what it is. This needs to be balanced. This needs to be balanced. How do I measure what Pam contributes to our home? You watch her? Anybody? How do I measure what Pam contributes to our home? The help that she is to me in the ministry, I don't know how in the world I could go on. But we have a spirit today that's in nonsense of pushing the male back into the corner. If you bind the strong man, Satan's kingdom's going to flourish. We need strong women. We need strong men that understand Christian principles and realize that some of these arguments are just nonsense. What do I need from Pam? I need Pam to cheer for me. That's what I need from Pam. I don't need Pam to compete with me. If I'm a lineman, I don't want Pam putting on leather boots and racing me up a pole and see if she can outdo me. That's not what I want from her. I want her to cheer for me while I'm climbing. We've gotten out of balance. We've gotten out of balance. A lot of strong men have been bound. Now, if you're in a home with an unsaved spouse, that's a whole other issue. But in the Christian home, the man is called to intercede and be priest of the home and be protector and be provider. She so beautifully illustrates the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. Don't let him bind. Don't let him bind the strong man. All right, Stendhal 12. If you're visiting this morning, I'm probably scared the living wits out of you. I'm sorry I'm so intense, but that's just, I feel stuff from my head to my feet, and some of it's probably genetic. My mom used to tell the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I actually thought the lions were in the living room when she got done. When she'd get down on all fours and talk to you and tell you about Daniel and the angel appearing, I had a big imagination. I just felt like we was right there, and I could almost feel the lions breathing down my neck. So genetically, I get a little bit of that. We've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. I love that passage in the Old Testament where God just chews them out royal. He just chews them out royal, and then at the end of the chew out, he chewed them out so bad, he said, I'm tired of your worship. He said, you come in and you worship me, but he said, it's not sincere. He just let them have it. But then he said, and this is awesome, and then he said, but come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Boy, he just let them have it and told them what they's doing wrong. And then he said, but come on, let's sit down and talk about this. And if you'll confess to me, man, I'll bless you. And that's the God that we serve. He's anxious to forgive. Well, I didn't use a bunch of stuff I was going to use. But I'll go back here and leave this one thing up here. I think I love this that David Wilkerson said as soon as I find it. Read that one more time, then we'll close. If you no longer settle for status quo Christian life, if you've stepped out to give Jesus your all, you can expect to be assaulted by an ever-present evil. This describes you. Satan and his rulers will come after you with accusations, hindrances, lies that flood your thoughts. You'll be tempted, persecuted, interrupted in your prayers. Yep, that's fact. And you must know it's all a conspiracy of evil aimed straight at your faith. But then Ephesians 6, we followed that up with, stand firm in the power of the Lord. Put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. And walk in the power of the Spirit. Authority comes from knowing the author. And I hope you have a hunger within you to do that. I believe many of you do. I believe we're unusual here at CMO in that we have a high percentage. I said that to my brother-in-law, Jess, one day. He said, how are you feeling about the church? We're 5 years into this. I said, God's done incredible things and the vision is unfolding. Never dreamed we'd be in Haiti, too. It's God just done some awesome things. But I said, what I like best, Jess, is I said, I think we have an unusual number of people, an unusual higher percentage than usual of people who are very serious about knowing God. If we go through the tribulation period in my lifetime, and I believe we're near the tribulation period, I want to go through it with this bunch. Oh, you'll die for your faith. I know you will. You just won't die for the enemy. Now you found the Lord. You definitely don't put your neck on the line. You will. I know you will. I brag on you all the time. Other pastors say, well, your church, you know, you got lots of people coming. All different kinds of backgrounds. I said, I wouldn't trade them for anybody. I wouldn't trade. I've loved everywhere I've been, but I told Pam the other day, I said, we've been lots of places. What's your favorite? She said, this one. I said, me too. I like, guess what? I love looking out there when we're singing Amazing Love and I make eye contact with somebody that I know came out of hell and back. I love it. I love to look out there and we're singing about the grace of God and I see somebody I know they were selling themselves on the street years ago. I love that. I can hardly contain myself sometimes. It's awesome what God's doing. Stay close to the author. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing this morning. If I've said anything that's out of line, melt it. I mean that. Absolutely mean that. On a scale of 1 to 100, that's 10,000, Lord. If I've said anything that is out of line or in the flesh, I try to stay out of the flesh. That's why I stop sometimes, look back down at my notes. You know I often under my breath while preaching say, Lord, help me stay in the Spirit. I want my opinions to pollute anything. If I've said anything in the flesh, melt that. I'm not conscious of it at this point. If I said anything in the flesh that was out of line, melt it in people's memories. Don't let the thief steal any truths today by any mistake of mine. Guide us and direct us. Help us to be more committed than ever before to the author who imparts the authority. And may we not fear the enemy in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.